But before I introduce the speaker for tonight, if we can just quickly go to the slide with Bible school again. I just want to say one or two things about Bible school while we're there. I found through the years that Bible school is really important, and I want to ask you to consider Bible school as an investment. And you know, investments always cost you something, because you put something in to get something even better in return. And you know, we found through the years that Bible school is an amazing investment to make, because it's a sacrifice in terms of the time that you have to spend, and it costs you something as well, but it's investment in the sense of what it does later on in your life. And I want to tell you that as a church group, we really aim to raise leaders. Now, I know a lot of people look at themselves and say, well, you know, I don't consider myself necessarily to be the great leader or something like that. But let me rather put it this way to you. You know, we can read something like News 24 and read the newspapers, and we can complain about government, and we can complain about what we find in our work situation. Or we can actually step into a situation being filled by the Holy Spirit, being renewed in our thinking, and we can put better solutions on the table. Because that's what our country needs. We need better solutions. And I want to tell you that this is an investment for you, of where you're going in your life. I want to ask you to seriously consider it as investment and to say, but I want to grow in my way that I engage the world in a biblical sense. I also want to tell you that through the years I've noticed in Cape Town that the biggest battle that we often face is the battle in here. It's what's happening in our thoughts and in our minds. And Bible school is just a tremendous, tremendous tool for that. As you can see, I'm just sort of stopping the service and I'm sort of saying, guys, seriously consider Bible school. It's worthwhile, and I'm not just saying because I'm teaching there, but I'm saying it because it is true. If you do not renew your thinking, inevitably you get into trouble. You know, years ago, I was in a conversation where somebody asked Fred May. Fred May is our founding pastor and tremendous man of God. Had done tremendous things through the years. And you know, he came as a black man. He came to Stellenbosch in racially charged days. In the early 90s, and he planted a church that became a church movement among Afrikaans people. All right, that is sort of not, you know, very difficult thing to do. I was in a conversation and somebody said, yo, you really moved mountains in doing what God has done through your life. And then he said to the person, and all those mountains were in my head. And I want to tell you, that's certainly true. The mountains are often up here. And to think in a biblical way is the key, guys. It's the key. So I want to beseech you, plead you, beg you, tell you, command you, and all those things in between. Please consider doing Bible school. Make that investment. You will thank me. Trust me. I'm a pastor. Listen, but tonight we've got the huge privilege of having Hercules Opperman here. I think of a lot of you don't know Hercules. Hercules. You know, I first met him when I think both of us were still students. He was at Stellenbosch University at that stage. I was at Tigerberg Medical School. And, you know, he's grown with us as a church movement. He planted the congregation in Worcester. And for the last 5 years, he's actually been the general manager of the whole church group. And I want to tell you that we've exploded as a church group in the last, I guess, 7-8 years. We've got 30 congregations now in South Africa alone. And we've got congregations abroad, overseas, and by the grace of God, we keep on growing. And it's because of a faith like men, like Hercules, that we've grown by grace in that sense. And so I said this morning as well, I said what I really appreciate about him. I always look what inspires me about a person. Don't worry, I look at you guys the same way. But what really inspires me of him is that in every situation, I've noticed, in every situation, he doesn't do what is expedient or what is the easiest. He really tries to figure out in every situation what's the right thing to do. And I really want to honor you for that. That is a rare gift. I mean, these days it's so much easier to smile and move on, you know, nod and wave. But really to focus on what's the righteous and right thing to do, that is a rare gift. And it's certainly a gift to us. So let's give him hands and let's receive him and listen to him tonight.
Thanks, Dean. It sounds amazing. let's give the King of Kings honor tonight. Can we stand quickly? I just want to bring us into the right perspective. You know, it's such a blessing to spend time with God. Do you know that you came here tonight so that you can meet with the King of all kings? Do you know that? I certainly came for that reason. I love Him. I love Him because of the change that He brings in my life. He's alive. So let's just quickly give Him the honor. Jesus, we thank You for being here among us. Thank You for the fact that You died on the cross for us. That You built the bridge between us and the Father. And tonight we celebrate all the songs that we sang. Father God, we know that that is true about You. And You are worthy to be honored, to be praised. And tonight we give You that praise. Out of the depth of our hearts, tonight we want to tell You, Jesus, thank You for this week. Thank You that this week You came into our circumstances and You allowed us to experience Your presence. Thank You, Father God, that even though we did not even know at times that You were with us, You were there certainly. As we sang tonight, Father God, You are faithful. You are true. You are the shelter of our lives. You are the one that comes into our circumstances and become relevant. And tonight, Father, we honor You for that. Thank You this week, Father God, that You touch not only us, but the people around us because of Your presence in our lives. We pray that You will extend Your glory in and through our circumstances, through our lives, so that we can touch communities, the workplace, and Father God, wherever we go. Let Your sweet fragrance just come over Cape Town, Father God, through our lives, and let You be glorified through all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys. Can we quickly turn to 2 Corinthians? It's amazing. A piece of scripture that actually inspires me so much. It's about a man called Paul, the apostle. And I'm going to share a few thoughts on Paul's heart tonight. And I want to trust that God is going to do something in your heart. That's going to develop, not just to get information at Bible school, but to see the information as being as having a transformation power in the society that you're living. And, you know, I can just say to you, you know, I remember years ago in Worcester. Now, Worcester is a plattelandse dorp, for die van julle wat Afrikaans verstaan. It's very rural, okay? It's one of those places that that is just, the people still love relationship and they love, you know, spending time with one another. You don't need to doubt, the intentions of people because they really care for one another. And, you know, I love that community. And when I drove out of the community, I remember about 10 years ago, I didn't have a lot of money at that stage. You know, we as pastors get paid a lot, but, we don't always have money for the move. Okay, that's a joke. There's at least one catching the... So, I had to take one of these moving companies that some of you might be old enough to really appreciate this, but it was one of those moving companies with a song. There's at least one lady, I think, that will remember that one. There goes my only possessions. There was an advert years ago of, I think, Van Lines or what is it? One of those moving companies that you just pray that everything will get to the other side, okay, safely. It's one of those companies that, I was just so nervous about. But the amazing thing was when we drove out of Worcester, I was praying and I was saying to God, God, looking back at our 5 years of ministry in Worcester, my question to You today is, was this enough? Was the deposit that we are leaving today enough for You to take this seed and to multiply that to become something greater? And I remember God clearly saying to me, the seed is enough. The pastor that I appointed at that stage was only saved for 2 years. I was very nervous. I was giving the church to somebody that... that grew very strongly. Carlos, and some of you might know him, he's in London now. But it was just amazing, the assurance that God gave me that what You deposited in this man, I will multiply and take from strength to strength. I want to talk about that principle tonight, you know, because I think sometimes we are so obsessive about our contribution and what we bring to this world that we don't realize that God is in our circumstances. God is in this church and God has a plan with the relationships in and among you to fulfill these promises. And so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and maybe before I say or read this, I want to say that Paul actually wrote three letters to the Corinth church, of which we only know the two, you know, different books of the Corinthian church, but we don't know if all three letters was included in this. But one thing we do know is that the first letter was Paul's effort to actually sort out some household stuff in the Corinth church. The second one, or maybe it was the third, Paul was actually addressing something that was very important. There was people among them that actually wanted to take leadership without, the authority to do so. People that had a lot of strife among them and people that were quarrelsome, and Paul wanted to set something straight. But I want you to hear the heart of the man tonight, because Paul was sitting in Ephesus at this time in his second missionary journey, and he was moving from, at that stage, Corinth all the way back to Jerusalem to probably take back the proceeds of money that he gathered for the Jerusalem church. Then he went to Antioch, and after Antioch, he went all the way to Ephesus. And with him, there was a couple called Priscilla and Aquila, a couple that came together with him in Corinth church, where he met them in the marketplace, and they were tent makers together. And so for 2 years, they gathered together in Aquila and Priscilla's house, and it became so big that they later had to even move next door to facilitate all the people. But the amazing relationship that Paul was establishing with this couple extended all the way back to Ephesus. And here you read again about this couple that then helped to establish the church in Ephesus. Now Paul is writing this letter because of a concern for the church, and he was not willing to walk away. There was a mandate that God gave him, a relationship and an impartation that he gave the church that he was not willing to walk away from. And you know what? In the church today, I see so many men of God even that walks away from the mandate and the responsibility of that which God has called him to. Whew, this is tough. While God has some relationships in our lives for a reason, and I want to say to you tonight, you know, I respect the things that God has done in my life previously. I so treasure the relationships that was built in Booster that still extends today. I love the fact that we can do co-laboring for the kingdom's sake, because there's something special that happens in the hearts of people when they start to minister together in the presence of God. And so Paul is writing to the church and he's saying to them, listen, I'm fighting for this sphere of influence. Listen to this. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in the lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So Paul is saying, listen, don't be selfish. Let the Lord exalt you in due season, but know that there's certain relationships at stake here that I'm going to fight for. There was something in the heart of Paul that we must learn from. And I believe that the church today needs especially to come to the place and the understanding of sonship. Because there's so many, you know, superficial relationships that's going on, and God wants us to be accountable to one another. And it's strange how we find it difficult to be accountable to one another because we all want to do our own thing. Is it not so? And I'm including myself. Because when it comes to the kingdom, it's difficult to lay down your life. You know, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, lay down the things that's important to you. And follow me with your whole heart. Make sure to give up everything. And you know, Paul is talking about a thing called kingdom and kingdom-mindedness. And I want to talk about that tonight because I think we often forget what this King of Kings means to us. Because in this kingdom, and I quickly want to read it to you, we must know certain principles about the King of this kingdom. Matthew 24, verse 12 to 14. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now listen to this. The gospel means the good news. Is it not so? The good news of the kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom? Wherever you read about the kingdom in the Bible, it speaks of the rule and reign of God over His people. The rule and reign of God over His people in relationship and the fact that God has a certain way in which He relates to His people. And so when it speaks about the gospel of the kingdom, it speaks about the good news of God ruling and reigning over our lives. And I want to say to you tonight, woo, Christians, do you know that you can have a Christian life and you can be a slave to religion rather than having a living relationship toward a king which brings you to be at a place where you admit him ruling over your life? Woo, are you with me? There's many people that calls themselves Christians, but they don't experience this King of all kings to rule and reign over their lives. Do you know what that means? It means that if we have a king that rules over us, we must do exactly what he wants us to do. And this is a difficult one. Okay, this is difficult stuff tonight, I know. But it brings us to the understanding that, you know what, this king that rules over us decided that he's going to lay down his life for us first. You know that this king that rules over the universe decided to send his son so that he can lay down his life and die for us first. That we would not be slaves, but that we will become co-heirs with this king to rule with him and to experience a partnership in ruling with him on this earth. I love this king. I love what he's doing in my life. I know that he's alive because he's ruling over my life. And whatever he says I must do, I do it. Not because I think he's this strict God that wants to sort me out, because I know that he loves me enough that he knows what is best for me. And while I'm doing whatever he wants me to do, I find myself in the midst of sonship, a son to the King of Kings. And you know, we find it difficult in this world, in this Western world, to have an understanding of kingdom because we believe in a democracy. We believe in a democracy where each one of us can decide what is the best candidate that will serve our needs. Is it not so? Who are you with me? Democracy says that you and I look through the list of candidates and we decide what is the services that they will produce so that we will be happy. And whoever will serve those needs the best, we decide to support. But with the king, it's different. You do what the king wants. And this is one of the most difficult things in Christianity. And can I just say that I'm not talking about religion, and I've said it before, but I want to say it again. Because religion in itself has enough slaves that submit to it. I see many people walking like slaves to a Christianity that is not alive. The only place that you and I can come to for an understanding of sonship is when we lay down our lives and say, God, please, let your will be done in my life, because you are the King. And so, within this kingdom, we get an understanding of who is part of it. Romans 8, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. And I just want to say, I'm not excluding daughters of God this morning, this evening. Okay? Galatians 5 is very clear that it speaks about sons and daughters, and all of us are equal before God. And so, we read in Psalm chapter 145, verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. All generations, which means that from generation to generation, the narrative, the story of God's rule and reign over His people are being told. And so, if I look at the way in which God engaged with His people, the story was told from one family, from a father to his sons, and the sons becoming fathers, and the fathers telling to their sons, and the sons becoming fathers. Are you with me? That is the way in which the story of God was being told to the Jewish community. Because the father had the responsibility to take his children around him and make them sit down and talk to them and say to them, listen, this is the ways of the Lord. Do not depart from it. Make sure that you are focused. And so this story gets told through generations. And even in the New Testament church, do you know that the first 100 or odd years, you know, there was not a Bible, not a New Testament. There was not a way in which the rest of the world could understand how church should look. But it was the narrative, the story of God's people speaking about the Spirit of God being manifested, being poured upon His people, and then going from strength to strength in people's lives. Are you with me? And in telling that story, it became alive. Now I want to say to you tonight, you know what? The Bible is amazing, and I love the Bible, but it's empty if the story does not get to a place of being duplicated. And it gets duplicated through people's lives. And so we have many institutions, we've got amazing, you know, Bible studies, but if the story does not get into our lives and transform our lives, and we start to tell the story, we will never become the church of God, because He's alive. And the story gets told from generation to generation. And so in this everlasting kingdom, we see that we have the privilege of being co-heirs with Christ. The church must be an outpost for the kingdom, not producing numbers, but sons. You know, there's three things that Jesus expected of His disciples and truly is expecting of us today. The first one is that we reflect God. That as the sun shines toward the moon and it reflects the bright light of the sun to the world, we are supposed to only reflect the light of God that's shining in our lives. Do you know that you cannot reflect anything if you don't receive it? And so if you and I don't spend time with God, if we are not transformed by the light of God in our lives, we've got nothing to share. Woo, are you with me tonight? Because reflecting the greater light means that you and I are dependent on the bright light of God Himself, shining within our lives to such an extent that we can tell the world that we exist to glorify Him. Can we talk about the purpose of your life? The only reason why you are on this earth is to glorify the King of all kings. This is difficult for some of us. It's sometimes very difficult for me to know that every action, everything that I do must reflect and glorify the King of all kings. Because of the abundance of things that He does in my life. And then He also expected us to represent Him, to represent the Father heart of God to the world. Which means that this is the Word of God is not just some words, but it's a love story of God to His people. And then thirdly, to reproduce here on earth that which we received. That we have the ability to actually reproduce that in other people's lives. Now, I want to quickly read to you Matthew 13, verse 24-25. It's a second parable of the seed sower, and I just quickly want to mention there's a first one in that chapter that is well known. It's the seed sower, and this seed sower is whosoever would share the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I want to just say it again. If we read the gospel of the kingdom, it's not just about the good news. It's the good news of... Okay. Are you awake here tonight? Can I just get an indication? Of the rule and reign of God in our lives. The good news of a king that rules. And the fact that we are celebrating His rule in our lives. And so this sower comes to a place where he actually sows that message. The message of the rule and reign of God over His people. Who's the seed sower? Is whosoever would share that good news. What is the field? The field is the receptive hearts of men to actually receive that message or to reject it. You remember the three different soil types? But now in the second parable, what is significant for me is that things change. And I want to actually read it to you so that you can think about it. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away." Verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows,'" listen to this, it's changing, "'the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them in the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then, listen to this, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You have ears, let him hear." So now here's a sower. Who's the sower in this parable? Jesus. Jesus is the sower. Who's the seed? Okay. Is this the house of the teacher? The seeds now is the sons of the kingdom. It's those who accept the rule and reign of God in their lives. And so what is the field? The world. And I want to say to you tonight, you know what? You know what the solution is to the society that we are living in? Do you know what is the solution to the communities that we are living in? Jesus sowing the seeds of His sons over communities. Those who decided to have the rule and reign of God in their lives, being a solution to every community. And my question tonight to you is, are you really transforming the community that you are living in? Are you really the seed in the hands of Jesus that can fall in the community, in the workplace, and you can transform lives? Because the son of the kingdom has a mentality of being the solution for the king of all kings to rule and reign in other people's lives. And you know what? I love the scripture. It says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I want to be one of those sons that shines with the righteousness of the Father in my life. And when it gets to sonship, it means that you and I position ourselves to a place where we can receive from this Father, to a place where we can embrace His rule over our lives and we can see Him being multiplied. Now, there's certain things that God is expecting of fathers in this kingdom, and I want to just mention them tonight. There's three things. Fathers impart identity, father teach obedience and bring correction, and fathers impart anointing. Listen to this scripture. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him. So that you may marvel. John chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will I do, because I am doing and going to the Father. Listen to the heart of Jesus. Jesus came to this earth with a desire to see the disciples that He's raising become greater than He will ever be. I remember a challenge that God gave me and my wife years ago in saying to us, listen, do you know that I want you to raise up the kind of disciples that will be greater than you will ever be? I want to challenge this church tonight and say to you, if we as a church can understand why we are growing, we will have a different angle on the reason for growing. Because if you understand that you are growing so that others can grow, it will be unselfish. It will start to produce the kind of fruit in your life where you recognize that we cannot stay the same because there's lives at stake. There's people that actually need to grow, and I must grow so that others can grow. I must become the leader that God has raised to be the solution to this world. Not because I've got everything, but because I have the grace of God in my life, and I know and I understand that having the grace upon my life means that I must multiply that in other people's lives. And so Paul would say, God, I thank you for the grace in my life, because your grace extends in my life to a situation where I can multiply this grace in other people's lives. I want to say to you, when it gets to sonship and understanding of being fathers in the church today, it means that you and I have an obligation to grow, to become fathers, so that we can raise the kind of sons that will love the Father. And so Jesus would come to this earth, and the scripture says that for us a son is born, and it ends with he will be known as everlasting. Okay. You must do more scripture reading in this church. Everlasting Father. Because Jesus Himself committed Himself to a process of submitting Himself to the Heavenly Father in such a way that He Himself will become a Father that can impart into disciples and leave a deposit that will go to the ends of the earth. Do you know what Jesus' solution was to the earth? The 12 disciples. The fact that He would leave the Holy Spirit so that that grace can be extended through their lives. Were they faulty men? Yes, they made a lot of mistakes. Were they men that was not perfect? Yes, they were not perfect. But they had the grace of God upon their lives and extended that which they received. And so Jesus would leave them and He would say, greater works than I have ever done, you will see in this lifetime. I want to say to you, you know what? There's too much strife. There's too much competition in the church of God today. Of you know, sons that wants to kill one another to just get to be greater and more amazing and greater giftings. And so Paul would say to the Corinth church, stop it. Stop it to compare different preachers to one another. It's foolish. Stop it to actually exalt your gifts and think that your gifts is the solution to greater Christianity. Paul said, you do not understand the grace of God, because that means that whoever you raise will become greater than you will ever be. I want to say to you tonight, if you're a small group leader here, if you're a district leader, or whatever role you're playing, if you're a Bible school teacher, start to come into the humility and the understanding that you're a servant of the Almighty God that is serving people to become greater than you will ever be. Raise up the next teacher to become greater than you will ever be. Stop exalting yourself and think that that's the solution for the church. The church does not need more greater preachers. The church needs the Father heart of those who extend themselves to know that Father God wants to relate to His people. And you must be the image of God the Father and reflect that in people's lives. And so when it gets to fatherhood, I want to say to you, some of us must first learn to become sons before we have aspirations to become fathers. You cannot become a father if you're not a son. I've got many fathers in my life. I went to Langebaan the other day, and there's a dominie there. And I love that dominie. I did a beach service, a stranddienste, at that dominie when I was 19 years old. Until today, for all the big decisions in my life, I go to that man because I love the way in which God is working through his life into mine, because he's a father in the faith to me. So I've got a few men that I always go to when there's big decisions being made. Men that can impart into my life, and I know that the thread of God, it's a spiritual thread, works through people in my life. And I can submit myself to it because I'm a son as much as I am a father. So I see many Christians today that wants to become these great men of God and apostles, and they want to do great things, and yet they don't have the understanding of being sons first. Accountability starts at a place where you and I can submit our lives, not just to the King of all kings, but to those who he actually appoints in our lives to be accountable to as well. I love it. I love it to hear things that's very uncomfortable in my life, because I know that I'm not perfect. And the more I grow in Christ, the more I realize how stupid I really am, because I need input in my life desperately. And so I want to say to you, the heart of the Father is to come to an understanding that God wants to do great things through your life as a father, as soon as you realize how to be a son. And so the first thing about fatherhood is the identity. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Something that Paul spoke about. And Paul mentioned this with a few of his sons, but I want to just quickly read the other scriptures. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have asked for a pattern. Philippians 4, 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And then Philippians 2, verse 19. Probably the most important scripture in this. But I trust in Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I know no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Do you think that Paul had a lot of disciples at this stage? Paul had many people that served under him. At this stage, he was in jail, and he said, yet, I don't have others to send to you like-minded that will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own. Not the things which are of Christ Jesus, But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Two things. Paul knew that he could send Timothy because he was not selfish, but Timothy had the mind of Christ. And secondly, he also knew that he would come back with a kind of report that would reflect the heartbeat of God rather than the agenda of Timothy. And you know what? The most difficult thing of Christianity is to die to self. If we really want to become sons, we must learn to lay down our own lives. Paul was not duplicating himself. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul said, listen guys, there's nothing that Paul can duplicate of himself, because it's not about Paul's personality, and I want to make it clear tonight. Identity is found in fathers because of what Christ has done in their lives. And so tonight I'm not talking about manipulation and control that happens through certain relationships in your life. And some people, through immaturity, think that the gospel is a tool to manipulate and control lives. I'm not into that tonight. But I want to say to you, Timothy found himself within the Christ within Paul's life. Timothy was quite a timid character. Paul had to twice say to him, Timothy, do not let them despise your youth. He did not say to the elders, don't despise Timothy's youth. He said to Timothy, Timothy, hey, focus. Don't let them despise your youth. Make sure that you know the Christ within you and be confident in the Christ within you. And then later on, Paul said to him, you don't have a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Timothy, focus. Paul was quite a fearful, you know, kind of guy, you know, that actually went to the ends of the earth without any, you know, effort. This was not the kind of character that we saw within Timothy's life. But Paul did not duplicate Paul in Timothy. He said, there's one thing, Timothy, that I love about your life. And I can actually say that you are the one son that I can send to the church in Philippi. Because the Christ that is duplicated in and through my life in you. And therefore, I can tell you, fathers impart identity, the identity of Christ in sons' lives. The place where you and I can find ourselves in the midst of our circumstances and know that there's certain people that we relate to that will love us, that will cherish us, that will do to make decisions that is best for our lives. And so, the second thing about fatherhood is the one of fathers teach obedience and bring correction. And this is a difficult one in the church today. Because if in these days you correct somebody, they so easily just wants to walk to a next church. Because it's so difficult to go through correction. And yet, I see the biblical pattern of so many sons in the faith that actually went through a lot of correction. Listen to the scripture. Matthew 1 verse 18 to 19. No, sorry, let me go back to Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now I want to say to you, children of God, learn to come under the rod of God from time to time in your life as well. Don't be unteachable. Receive the correction of God in your life through leaders being set over your life. It's difficult. It's not nice. But you know what? In the lack of discipline, there's a scripture that actually speaks about this. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 5. Sorry, I really struggle to see on these notes. You must get a light here. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow, and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and despise to the honorable. Wherever there is not fathers ruling, we see chaos. We see people being depressed. And so we must allow ourselves to actually be disciplined by our fathers in our lives from time to time. The third one is fathers impart anointing. And I'm ending off with this tonight. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. Or let me start with verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, what was the spirit of Elijah? There's two things that Elijah brought. And I want you to stay strong with me tonight, okay? I know it's late and you guys probably need some coffee. But this is the important part. Elijah, the spirit of Elijah brought two things. The one is the judgment of the Lord that is coming in the time to come. The second thing was the impartation from generation to generation, which he left for somebody called Elisha. And this is a beautiful picture, because if we read in 1 Samuel 2 verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men, and I want you to see the progression in Scripture. They did not know the Lord. Now Eli was a man of God that had sons that failed God. It says that Eli was a good leader, but he was a poor father to his sons. Now, the same happened with Samuel, because Samuel was a good leader, and yet his sons profaned the work of God so much that they were disapproved to become the leaders in Israel, the spiritual leaders. And so, we see the picture in 1 Samuel 8, verse 6 to 7. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And this is now Israel. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So we see the pattern in history of from generation to generation, fathers being good leaders, but poor fathers to their sons. David was such a father as well. David was an amazing leader, but yet his sons failed. Not all of them, but his sons failed because of the impartation that they received. The story of Elijah was beautiful because of what happened to Elijah through Elisha. And I want to quickly read that scripture to you. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and that is called Absalom's monument to this day. You know what's sad for me about this? Is that Absalom was so focused on being this amazing man that would serve the people and that would do great exploits. And yet it says that there was no sons to take his heritage to the next level. Listen to this scripture. 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 13 to 16. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Listen to this. I'm still talking about the spirit of Elijah. Elijah, at this stage, you know, was down in the dumps, running away from a lady called Jezebel. He was sitting under a tree and even, you know, hiding within a cave. And so God said to him, listen, just get out of this cave. Can we just have a conversation? Can I just give you the solution to the problem that you have at hand here? And listen to this. It says, and behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. This sounds like a man very, very fearful. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And that's a lie because he was not alone. There was a lot of prophets. And they seek my life to take it away. He's now almost crying. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to king of Assyria. And Jehu, son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And listen to this. Elijah, son of Shaphat, over Abel, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. And listen to this. Chapter 19, verse 19 of 1 Kings. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have you, I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And it speaks about a double portion that he would receive. You know what? Elijah never sorted out Jezebel. It happened through Elisha. Elisha's ministry, actually. And so, God is a multi-generational God. God has a plan for you and my life, and I can tell you there's many things that I don't understand. There's many things that I don't understand about the timing of God in my life and what God is busy doing. But one thing I do know is I'm faithful to depart what I've received into the next generation. I'm faithful to say, God, I don't know everything and I only know in part. But God, I will be faithful to the call upon my life to say that I will impart that which I received. So that people that follow me will become greater than I will ever be. Can I tell you that the church today starts all over and all over and all over again? It's not building from one generation to the other. I love a guy like Jennison Franklin, you know, such an amazing man of God. You know that he's just something like the seventh or fifth generation pastor in his family. You know, I love what that man, you know, brings to the table, because there's so many generations and generations of legacy happening through that family. I love my father. You know why? Because that man had a vision beyond himself. You know, he laid down his life. His family was, you know, so out of it. They didn't know the Lord. They were rebellious. They did whatever they wanted. And yet, my father stood up in his generation and said, listen, this house will serve the Lord. And you know what? It was because of a mother that prayed for him. I want to say to you guys, you know what? You have the opportunity to break the chain of godliness or ungodliness. You can also break the chain of godliness. But you can break the chain of ungodliness in your family by standing in the gap. Because you can say that my generation, those generations that's going to follow me, will serve the Lord our God. You can change cycles in people's lives of sons being raised up for the kingdom's sake that will grow from glory to glory. We don't need to stay under this yoke. It's a lie that you are under the sins of previous generations. You don't need to. Because God wants you to stand in the gap. As long as you have an understanding of there's a blessing upon your life if you receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior in your life, and you need to deal with those issues. There's reasons why there's patterns in your generation and the generations before you that is not stopping. But you have the choice to change it. You know, I know my family had the saying. My granddad said to us as a family always, "A opperman is the kind of person that will come to a country and the first thing that he will ask is, who's the leader of this company, of this nation?" And if the person replies, I would say, "But well, I'm against him." That is the kind of generation that went before me. But you know what? My dad decided that's not going to happen. We're going to be obedient people. We're going to be people that serves in our generation. We're going to break the cycles of ungodliness that happened before us. I want to say to you guys, you're sitting in church, you're sitting in your workplace. You have the ability to lay hands on people because of what you receive. I remember Sean there in Pretoria once said, when he came into church, he said, "You know what? I had this problem with this one guy at my workplace. He works for Power Construction, and he said he was working in these fancy offices, and he was drinking and doping his life away." He said the problem was just one kid that came from Stellenbosch University. And this kid would, every time when I swear at him and curse him and even throw the door in his face and I would say ugly things to him, he would be saying positive things back. I had a problem with this guy. In the midst of, you know, my ugliness to him, he would take out his lunch and he would put it on the table and he would say, "Do you want some as well?" He said it broke my heart. Because I realize that this guy has something that I don't have. He got saved and he went into the church in Pretoria. He said the first thing that he saw was this line of people lining up towards the church. And all mentioned his name. He said, "I knew he has a problem. These guys that already prayed for me before I came to the service." At the end of that service, there was no choice but to turn to the Lord. I want to say to you guys, the God that we are serving, He's awesome. He's alive. And you have the opportunity to receive the heart of the Father and to duplicate that so that the world can see why we are living. Can we stand quickly? I want a double portion in my life, guys, and I know that God is faithful to come and do extraordinary things in my life because of obedience, not because I'm so amazing. I want to say to you, you know, I am nothing. Really, and I'm not saying that to fool you tonight. I so desperately need the Lord in my life because of what He represents, because of the change that He brings, and because of the life that I'm experiencing. And I cannot keep quiet. If I'm in an aeroplane, if I'm walking the streets, I want to talk about Jesus because that's the only thing that I know well. My question to you tonight is, in that workplace, you don't need to only do this in the church. In that workplace, in the community that you are living in, are you portraying the heart of the Father to the community that you are living in? On Saturday, we had a lot of unsaved people at our house because of our little one, 6 years old, that had her birthday yesterday. We had an awesome time. You know, and it's funny, I'm always nervous when people that I don't know come to my house. And you know, when I get to know them, it's just awesome because, I start to love it. But the beauty of it was that in the midst of all of them coming with hangovers of the previous evening, talking about the pain pills that they had to drink this morning to come to the children's party, and you know, that they need some coffee first. Please just give me coffee because I need to get awake after last night's party. I love it because I know that God has a meeting with them. God loves them to bits because of their honesty. And so they would walk at the end of that party and they would say, listen, guys, we're going to even come and visit you in London. We just love this family. We don't know what you guys are doing right, but we love it. We love the not just the party, we love you people. We're going to come to London when you guys move there, end of June. We're going to come and visit you guys. The love of God being portrayed to the unsaved. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for tonight. I want to thank you, Father God, for the fact that we are standing before you. Father, we are asking you tonight to give us your heart. Come and reveal to us, Father, your Father heart to the nations. Come and show to us, Father God, what it means to be a father. We so desperately, Father God, need to do Malachi 3. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. There's even a wicked generation out there that is desperate for fatherhood. And tonight we pray for this nation. This nation that is on the verge of chaos if they don't receive fathers. This nation that is down in the dumps if the fathers are not going to stand up, embrace children to become young men, to become fathers themselves. Father, I pray for this nation. I desperately come to you tonight, together with fellow believers, and we ask you, come and touch this nation. Come and heal its father wound. Come and heal, Father God, the devastation of a nation that don't know the heart of the Father. I want to pray tonight in the name of Jesus. Father, that you will extend yourself to us so that the righteous will shine in the kingdom of our Father. And I pray, Father God, that you will allow us to, in these times, be the solution to the world, not because of what we have and what we do, but because of you in us, the Christ within us. I want to ask you, Father, tonight, that you'll teach us how to die to self. That you'll teach us, Father God, that we are not so significant, but within you, we can change the world. Give us your Father heart. As we are standing here tonight, and all our heads are bowed, this is the most important part of this service. You know why? Because you came on appointment with God. You did not come to this house because of people or because of nice worship. You came on appointment. God orchestrated your life to receive from Him. And as He is in this place, He has a desire to meet with you. If you are standing in this place and you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you don't know Him as Father, I want you to raise your hand where you're standing. Any such person here tonight, don't walk out of this place without making right with Him. Is there any such person? I actually want to ask you to come to the front if you know that the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. The conviction is striking you tonight. You will know if the Holy Spirit is talking to you now. Then I want to ask you to come here to the front, because this is the most glorious moment of your life. It's entering into a living relationship with the King of all kings, to make Him Lord of your life. Is there any such person? Believers to pray. If you don't know how to pray in an unknown tongue, just pray in a known one. And relax. Don't be fazed tonight. Oh, Yahweh, sit in the Oh, we want to meet with you, Jesus. Thank you for your sweet presence in this place. God's presence was all over the place, and when I went away from APSA, they said they actually greeted me as pastor. I was not a pastor at that stage. Not because of me preaching to them, but the presence of God being all over the place, and they knew that I was a principled man. I was a God-fearing person. And you know, they loved me, not because of the Bible and because I try to convert them to Christianity, but because of the Father heart of God being portrayed to their lives. They knew that there was hope. I want to ask you, go into your workplace and the neighborhoods that you're in and have a plan of God. Go and ask God, what is His dream for that neighborhood? You know, I'm doing Neighborhood Watch in Somerset West, and it's one of those terrible things to do in the middle of the night, you know, driving around and looking for skellums. And, you know, I hate it because I'm so tired the next morning going to work. But I'm doing that because of the relationship that I built with the community. You know, they love me for that because I'm portraying the heart of God to them in the midst of their needs. They feel unsafe. They've got the need to feel safe in their life. I portray the love of God. Now I want to ask you to go and ask God, what is the dream that He has for your workplace? What is the dream that He has for your neighborhood? For your friend? So that His heart can be portrayed to the people around you. Amen. Let's pray for one another.